Well, welcome to session 10 of our class, New Life in Christ, Foundations for Powerful Christian Living. We're going through a section of the class about salvation and the need for a Savior. And so far in this section, we've looked at the fall of man and the entrance of sin and sin nature into mankind's world. And we've also looked at the fact that the devil and not God is in control of the world, and that one of the great works of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is that He's going to restore the control of that world to God and to Himself. In this session, we're going to look at another very important topic about salvation and the need for a Savior, and that has to do with where are the dead and what is the nature of death. And I want to take you back to Genesis 3. So if you'd open your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis 3. We're going to look at that great and terrible lie that the devil made to Eve in verse 4 when he says to Eve, "You will not surely die." The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And it's important to understand that that lie is alive and well and believed even by most Christians all across the world today. Well, why is it so important to understand that that's a lie? Because in Genesis 2, God said, "You will surely die." Why did He say that? Because He wanted it? He wanted to be separated from mankind whom He made to fellowship with Him? Absolutely not. The point is that death is separation from God. It's a terrible thing. It's empty. Nothing goes on there. It's apart from all of the blessings that God has to give to us. It's the very absence of life. And yet the devil presented this lie, "You will not surely die." And today, what do most Christians even believe? Is that as soon as you die, you pop right up to a new life in some other realm, that there's really no separation and you don't even really die, you just sort of change. And that lie has caused more confusion and desperation. I want to share with you a couple of very tragic things that I heard not too long ago that really exemplify what the confusion about the dead does to us. It undermines our desire for life, and it minimizes the idea of being separate from God. I heard a very tragic story, and this is true, a family in Florida going through a very messy and difficult divorce. And at one point during the proceedings, the father looked at his beautiful little daughter and said to her, "Do you want to be with Daddy in heaven?" And she said, "Well, of course." And so he took out a shotgun and he shot her dead, and then he turned on the gun on himself and killed himself. You know, that comes from believing a lie. We're not surely going to die. Next instant we know we're going to be in heaven enjoying a great and wonderful life with God, and it's certainly going to be better than what we have here. You know, and another thing I heard on the news, very tragic and mysterious series of kidnappings and disappearings of young girls between the ages of 6 and, 12 years old. And these girls have obviously been kidnapped. This crime has not been solved yet. But there's one character that keeps reappearing and contacting the families of these girls after they disappear. And he plays a song for them about Jesus wanting the little children with Him. Just a horrible, horrible situation, and it comes out of believing a lie. You will not surely die. So we're going to go to some scriptures that are going to clarify what God says about death. What is it like, and what do people do there? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. This is one we read last section, but it's so important. We need to see it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's verse 26, if you get there before I do. 1 Corinthians 15, 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. God is very plain about the fact that death is an enemy. It's not a means to go on to a better place immediately. We're going to look at Psalm 49. Knowing that death is an enemy, we're going to look at some other scriptures that where God describes what death is and what it isn't. And you know, there are tons and tons of verses all through the Bible that talk about death and reveal the truth that the dead people are not alive somewhere else, they're really dead. And there are lots of other people that believe this than just us in Christian Educational Services. Christian Educational Services has great materials on this topic. One of them is the newly released book, The Christian's Hope, The Anchor of the Soul by John Shainhite. And in one of the chapters in that book, John goes into great detail and documentation about different organizations and places where you can go to understand more about this topic. And we're sensitive to the fact that some of you may have believed very differently about this all through your lives. And if you've lost loved ones, it makes it a very, very important topic. So we're just going to look at a handful of scriptures, but there are lots and lots more. Psalm 49, verse 12 says, "But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He's like the beasts that perish." He's going to perish like the beasts. In verse 14, "Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them." We are going to perish in death, and we are destined for the grave. You know, it's important to understand here in this verse 12, it's talking about animals. He's like the animals that perish. And I need to make a point of clarification about soul and spirit. We've covered this a little bit in a prior session, but I want to revisit because it's so important. And turn to Genesis 1. We can see very plainly from the scriptures that both man and animals have a soul. In verse one, chapter 1, verse 21 says, "So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind." So God created the great creatures, and that word creatures is the Hebrew word for soul. And also in chapter 2, verse 19, we see the same thing. "Now the Lord God formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He brought them to the man, and whatsoever the man called each living creature, each living soul, that was its name." So in the Bible, God makes reference to animals having a soul, and he makes reference to man having a soul. And soul is just simply the life force. And when you die, it dies. So then a question you might be asking yourself about that is, well, where did we get this idea then about the immortal soul, the immortality of the soul? And that's a good question, but there's a very simple answer for that. You know, if you went back hundreds of years in time and you asked a Hebrew person, "Where are the dead?" Their answer to you would be, "They're in a place we call gravedom." The place where the dead people are was the Hebrew word Sheol, and it simply meant gravedom. Then if you zoomed forward in time a few hundreds of years and you asked a Greek person, "Where are the dead?" They'd say, "Ah, well, they're in the underworld, a place we call Hades, and they're alive there. They've stepped into an afterlife, and they're alive." So you have two entirely different cultures with two very different ideas about where the dead people are. Well, when the Hebrew scriptures came to be translated into Greek, the Greek language didn't have a good word that corresponded to the Hebrew gravedom because their belief system was entirely different. So in the translation, the translators had to pick something, so they picked Hades. And that gave birth to this idea of the immortality of the soul that we have erroneously latched onto. But the biblical truth is that when you die, the soul dies, just like the animals that perish. Let's go to Psalm 6. Trying to get there very quickly myself. Psalm 6 in verse 5. Oh, this is a great one. No one remembers you when he's dead. Who praises you from the grave? No memory happens in death, and certainly no praise. Flip over to Psalm 115. In Psalm 115, verse 17, it is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. So there's no memory and there's no praise in gravedom or in death. And Psalm 146, this is another one. And as I said, there are lots and lots more that we're not going to take the time to go to in this class, but this is a great one. In the NIV, it reads, when their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. The King James is even more vivid than this in the NIV. In the King James, it reads, their thoughts come to nothing. So it doesn't leave any loopholes there where you could say, well, all right, they're not planning, but they may be doing other things. No, they're not planning. They're not even thinking. There's nothing that goes on in death. And this is even more beautifully spelled out in Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Oh, these are such great scriptures that explain, simplify, and clarify our understanding about what exactly goes on in death. Ecclesiastes 9, we'll start in verse 4. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward. Even the memory is forgotten. Now watch this too. They have no knowledge of anything. And then in verse 6, their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it's now that the Lord favors what you do. And jump down to verse 10. This is great. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Why? For in the grave where you are going, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. So what happens in death? What happens in the grave? Absolutely nothing. There's no praise, no thoughts, no planning, no knowledge, no wisdom, no love, no hate, no jealousy. It's all over when your soul life is gone. So that's what the Bible says death is like. Now I want to look at some scriptures that talk about where are the dead, or at least where are they not. Turn to Job. That's back toward the front of your Bible, just in front of Psalms. Job, and we're going to look at chapter 14. Job chapter 14 and verse 12 says, so man lies down and does not rise, till the heavens are no more, man will not awake or be roused from their sleep. The dead are not aroused from their sleep. They didn't just hop immediately into another life. And this is a great figure embedded in this verse. Till the heavens are no more. It's an exaggeration. It's like us talking about something that we're going to do till the cows come home. You know, till the heavens are no more. It's for emphasis. In other words, the idea is that we're dead and we're there. And in this verse, the point is for a long time. We don't just pop right up and go to heaven. This couldn't be more plain than in the Gospel of John. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 3. Okay, Gospel of John, chapter 3. I'm here. Sure you can hear the pages of my Bible flipping as I'm trying to get there. John chapter 3, verse 13. Couldn't be plainer. No one has ever gone into heaven. No one has ever gone into heaven. And forward one more book. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 2, in verse 34. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, and then it goes on and quotes a scripture from the Old Testament, David did not ascend in heaven, he's not there. Now, you know, these verses that we're reading about where the dead aren't, you know, they're in the grave, they have not been raised yet, David is not there, no one has ever gone there. This is pretty plain English. These aren't figures. These aren't errors in translation. They're not errors in transmission. It's just simply God stating his truth. And we understand that this could very well be a sensitive subject. And maybe for you, this is one where you have to do what we talked about back in correctly handling the word, where you have to just lay aside your traditions and be patient and let the truth of the word of God speak to you. Turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes for just a minute, chapter 3. There's some great verses in here that'll even clarify this further. You may be asking yourself, since we taught you that man is body, soul, and spirit, you might be saying, well, I understand. Okay, the body goes back to dust, the soul dies, but maybe the spirit lives on. And these verses in Ecclesiastes 3 clarify that. We'll start reading in verse 18. I also thought, as for men, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust. And to dust all return. Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth or into dust? What a beautiful question. It's like a figure. It's like a pondering of that. But there's an answer to it, actually, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So it's pretty plain. We're like the animals. We have a body and soul. When we die, the body goes back to dust, the soul perishes. And actually, what happens to the spirit is spelled out in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. It's real simple. And as dust returns to the ground it came from, the spirit returns to God who gave it. You know, your spirit that you have when you get born again is just your spiritual life force in the same manner that your soul is your physical life force. And what it's talking about when the spirit returns to God who gave it, it simply goes back into God's remembrance. You know, before you were born again, your spirit wasn't somewhere walking around doing, thinking, planning, accomplishing things. It just simply was with God. And after you die, it goes back to the same place. It's just that simple. You know, a good question that comes up, particularly if you have lost loved ones, and if you have believed throughout your life that those loved ones are with God, this can be kind of challenging stuff for you. And we understand that. So one question that's really important to answer is, well, if the dead are dead, and if they're not doing anything, and they're separated from God and the blessings of God, and they can't have fellowship with other people, then when will they? When will they be able to have those things again? And there are very concrete answers to that in the Word of God. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to look at the points in time when dead people do get up from the state of being dead into the state of having eternal life or something else. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, First Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to look at what one of the church epistles, the book of Thessalonians, explains about death for the Christian. And the book of Thessalonians is specifically addressed to the Christian church, so this section of Scripture specifically applies to Christians who are dead. And it says in chapter 4, verse 13, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." And fall asleep is a euphemism used for death. And it's a great descriptor because that's exactly what death is like. It's like sleep. There's no remembrance of things, no activity going on. It's just like sleep. In fact, our word for the cemetery where we bury our dead people is from the Greek word koimen, which means to put to sleep. So sleep is a great descriptive word for death. And it says Paul is writing by revelation, "Don't grieve as others that have no hope. Let me explain to you about those who are asleep. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." So it's Christians who have died. What's going to happen? Well, verse 15, "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede or go before those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we ever be with the Lord." Encourage each other with these words. This is the description of the event called the rapture that closes the Christian church. And we talked about this when we talked about administrations. And this event, again, it's called the rapture of the church. And I guess I should explain that term for just a second here. Rapture comes from a Latin verb, rapeo, which simply means to carry off. And that's what's going to occur. Christ is going to come above the earth. He's going to shout with a huge shout and the trumpet call of God. And then the very next thing is that the dead in Christ will rise. And this is the first time that any dead person other than the Lord Jesus Christ gets up. And the first ones to get up are the dead in Christ, those who have accepted Christ in their lifetime during the church administration and have died. They're going to get up. And then after that, immediately after that, those of the Christians who are still alive at that moment will be instantly changed, and they'll all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So that's the first occurrence of when people get up. And do we know when that moment is coming? We absolutely don't. But, you know, that God commands us and encourages us over and over and over again in his word to comfort each other with the hope. It's going to be a great moment in time, and we look forward to it and we yearn for it with all of our hearts. When are the rest of the dead people going to get up? Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Oh, it's so important to be clear about the fact of where the dead are and the sequence, the timing, and the events that are connected with when the various groups of dead people get up. So we know about the church. We've seen how it's going to be for the Christians. And then here in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about two other groups of people. And we're going to pick up reading in verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4, "I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. And the reason it says first resurrection, when we've already looked at a time when the dead get up, is that we call the time of the ending of the Christian church the rapture. It's a gathering up. It's not truly a resurrection, because in that gathering are included some people who have been living and are just changed in their new bodies. This moment that we're talking about in Revelation 20 is when all of the Old Testament believers, all of those who knew God and had faith in God prior to the time of the coming Messiah, are going to get up, and this is the first resurrection. But then what about all the rest of the people that have ever lived? What about all the people who, you know, were not in Israel, not Old Testament believers and so forth, those, you know, millions and millions of people, when do they get up? Well, that's also in Revelation 20 in verse 11. So far we have the church being raptured, the dead in Christ are up, and then in 24 we have the Old Testament believers and they're up, and then in verse 11 here, then I saw a great white throne and him who is seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the second resurrection and the final time. By the time that this is over, every human being that's ever lived and died will have been raised and judged and either given eternal life or they'll perish, which we're going to read in just a minute. And I want you to know, too, that I'm reading this fairly quickly, giving you the high points and the basic understanding of it. But in our book, The Christian's Hope, The Anchor of the Soul, there's a lot more breadth of understanding. CES also has a pamphlet out that explains more about the administrations, and there's a lot more to be understood about Revelation 20. My point at this time is just simply to give you an understanding of the points in time when the dead get up, and the fact that not one of those three points in time has occurred yet. And so where are the dead right now? They're dead. Let's go back to Revelation 20. And I want to pick up where I stopped reading here, in verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There's a very, very important truth here that has to be understood, and that is that the lake of fire is the second death. There's no indication in these scriptures right here that the lake of fire goes on and on and on. In fact, if you look at chapter 21, verse 1, right after this, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." There's just no indication here that the lake of fire goes on and on for eternity. And that's the whole point about it being the second death. And anyone who is thrown into it experiences a second death. They burn up and they're gone. And we can see this very plainly in one of the most familiar verses in the entire Bible. Look in the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. If you've ever watched a football game on TV, you've seen this verse. Gospel of John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What are the two alternatives? That he shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If God had meant that people were going to be raised and judged, and some of them sent to eternal life, and some of them sent to eternal fire, he would have said so right here, that you wouldn't burn forever, but you would have everlasting life. But those aren't the two alternatives God gave. He said, perish or have everlasting life. And this is important to clarify a tremendous point of confusion and actually a point of terror for a lot of Christians, a hammer that's been held over their heads that, you know, they better not sin or they're going to burn in hell forever. And that's just not the testimony of Scripture. It's not the testimony of Scripture at all. So we've seen about the state of being dead, that there's no awareness, no emotions, no thoughts, and so forth. We've seen that the dead are not in heaven. We've seen when the dead are going to get up and be judged, three different points in time. And now I want to talk about a particular commandment that God gave about contacting the dead. And let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, God writes very plainly a commandment. And I will tell you that the rules for this commandment haven't changed. That even with all the administrations we've gone through since the recording of this, I can tell you that there's no indication in Scripture that this rule is any different for us. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, God says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in a fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out the nations before you. So you might be asking, why is this so important? Well, we've seen it. The dead aren't there to be contacted. But there is a spiritual realm that we've referred to in this class that is very anxious to deceive you. The demonic world is very anxious to impersonate with great detail and accuracy loved ones whom you've lost. But God adamantly commands not to attempt to consult the dead. And there's some important thinking that needs to be done about this. You know, if we could contact the dead, if they had something to offer us, wouldn't God want that? We see all over the Scripture that God wants the best for us. Wouldn't he want that? Well, you bet he would. But the fact of the matter is, the truth of the matter is, that the dead are dead. They are not there. They cannot help you. Another important point along this line of thinking is, look, if God commands us not to contact the dead, he would never, never send a relative to talk to you. So the question you have to ask yourself is, well, if I think I've seen someone that's already been dead, then what is really going on? What am I being presented with? And that's a whole topic about the demonic world that we reserve for a much more detailed and in-depth class on this subject matter. But for now, Suffice it to say that God commands us not to consult the dead because they flat out aren't there. And you might be thinking, oh, come on, you know, a little harmless dabbling, a little tend a seance with some friends or play around with a Ouija board. After all, it looks like a game. Well, we saw in Genesis 3 that the great aim of the devil is to deceive, to distract, and eventually to just tear you away from the things of God. And I can promise you that if you step into the practices of contacting the dead, the devil will hook you, and you know, before you know it, he'll have your life in a spot where you're separated from God and in a difficult place to get out of. So, ladies and gentlemen, please understand that the dead are dead, and nothing good happens there. Nothing happens there at all. But there will come a day when the dead will get up, and we will enjoy that fellowship with them again, and the fellowship that they can then enjoy with God and with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, you know, you might be asking yourself then, well, gosh, I've seen some scriptures, particularly some in the New Testament epistles, that seem to imply that when we die, we go to immediately to heaven, or that the dead are alive. And I'm going to handle one of those difficult sections. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and just as an example of an application of some of the keys we've been teaching about correctly handling the Word, I want to go through this section of Scripture rather quickly. But I also want you to know that in the book, Is There Life After Death? By Christian Educational Services, that there's a detailed handling of all of the difficult sections of Scripture on this topic. Did I say 1 Corinthians? I meant 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to quickly read this section of Scripture. The problem verse is verse 8, where Paul writes by revelation, "We're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." And people read this, and especially if you have sort of a vague idea or an assumption that when you die, you immediately go to heaven, it seems that Paul is saying, well, I'd rather have that. I'd rather be away from this body that I have now and be at home with the Lord. And the great leap of logic is made that he's talking about time. Well, we taught you that one of the great principles of correctly handling the Word of God is to look at the context. So that's what we're going to do. In verse 1, he says, "Now, if we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling." What is he talking about here? He's not talking about time, but he's talking about the quality of the clothing or the body that we now have. And he says, right now we have an earthly body, but you know, there's going to be a time when we're going to be clothed with a heavenly body, a heavenly clothing. And then in verse 4, he says, "For while we're in this tent, this earthly clothing, we groan and are burdened. We don't want to be unclothed, dead, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, the new body in our new life." And what he's talking about here is the quality, the differences in the characteristics. But you know, there is no indication here that he's talking about time. And that's what's important to understand. So this difficult section, or this difficult verse 8, it's, yeah, we look forward to the day and time when we have a perfect body, a new, resurrected, changed body, and we're living on an earth and we have complete fellowship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But right now, we groan. It's hard right now. The devil is in control. There's death and sickness and disease. You bet there is. But we look forward to a time when that's not the case. And it's not saying anything in verse 8 about that this is going to happen immediately. And I want to close this session by reading to you verse 5. Now it's God who has made us for this very purpose, a new body, and has given us the Spirit, His gift, as a deposit, a guaranteeing what is to come. And ladies and gentlemen, that is our guarantee.